Well, good morning, saints. I might wear my neck out here. I'm swinging around. It's good to be here. That's a real privilege when the Lord calls His own to Himself, those that have made a covenant with Him by blood. It's joy. It's joy. I've really been lifted, my spirit has, and I'm thankful for that, and it's just be among the saints. I want to be very clear. You are my brothers and sisters. Now, I may not personally know some of you very well, but I do consider you my brother and my sister. There's something about the blood of Christ, that makes us one. Something in that spirit, that one spirit. I've often told people, well, not often, but I've shared a few times, as a child growing up, I moved around quite a bit. In fact, I went to 17 schools getting through high school. Only went to one college. That was good. Actually, two colleges. And I was an only child. And that was pretty rough. You know, we were on the move all the time. About every 6 months, we were moving to a new place, a new town, new people, trying to make a few friends, and I was extremely shy. And so that was difficult. But as I was growing up, I said, I'd love to have some brothers and sisters. Now, for you that grew up with brothers and sisters, you might think differently. But I think, we all appreciate our family and our brothers and sisters. But I never had that. Until I came into the family of God. And I've just got brothers and sisters everywhere. And I want you to know, I may not know you personally, but I love you. And we're brothers and sisters. And praise the Lord, the family of God. I think it's marvelous, this wonderful family of God all over the world. Well, it's on my heart, brothers and sisters, that really to refresh us in maybe something that we've already seen, an unveiling of Christ that maybe we've already seen, but in all of the difficulties and trials of life and assembly life and family life, sometimes the vision gets a little dull, sometimes we get a little weary. I want us to be encouraged once again with the freshness of that time when we really first saw what the Lord was after in our lives and just the glory of what the Lord is bringing us into, particularly for my brothers and sisters who have been in this matter of the assembly life to satisfy the Lord's heart for many, many years. And my prayer before this meeting was, Lord, may we end well. May we finish strong. Lord, may the weariness of the way not to deplete the glory of what we have seen. So may the Lord refresh us this morning, and that's what's on my heart. One more little short word. I need to educate you in English. Now, I almost failed English, so you can take what I have to say with, a grain of salt. But being a Southern boy, We learned English a little bit different than probably y'all did. In fact, I just used one of our favorite words, y'all. When you grew up and were taught English in school, you were told that you can be singular or plural. Well, in the South, we never believed that. You is always singular. Y'all is plural. So, when I use the word y'all, you'll understand what I'm saying. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we do come to you this morning, and we just thank you. You're so fresh and alive and triumphant, sitting on the throne, overseeing everything, trying to encourage us this morning, Lord, and strengthen us for the road ahead. We look to you, Lord Jesus. We want to bless your name as even we begin to look in your word. Lord, we already have found out, Lord. Our brother Ed has always shared, you know, you have to totally depend on the Holy Spirit to study your word. And Lord, we totally depend on the Holy Spirit to hear your word this morning and to give your word. Lord, we look to you. Lord, open our eyes. Take one more veil off, maybe. Refresh us in what you have shown us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin with reading a couple of scriptures, beginning with Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we actually see the church on earth. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Starting 18 and 19. Well, let's go from 18 down to 20. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the charge to the church. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Two or three on earth. For where two or three, and this is the main scripture, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. Revelation chapter 21. Let's see, Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. A bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this book, we see something of what God has desired from His first thought of man. When He thought about creating man in His own image and after His likeness, this is what He had in mind. This New Jerusalem, this great city, coming down from heaven, adorned as a bride for His Son. That's what He created man for. Oh, the adorning, this of the church for His Son. And He had it in His heart from the very beginning. We sometimes do not become enlightened to that fact till after we've been with the Lord for many years. But I can tell you, it is extremely important to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our Father in heaven. It was His desire when He thought of man for this bride, for His Son. But it's interesting as we look at this scripture that as John sees this bride city coming down from heaven, there's a great announcement. Oh, it's as almost as if God cannot hold back. He has a great angel make this great resounding sentence. He says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Now, I think most of us really understand well the significance of the bride for Christ, His complement, His helpmate down through eternity future. But brothers and sisters, do you see what the angel has announced as he sees this? It is the bride. But brothers and sisters, said it is God's dwelling place. A place where He has desired to dwell in the midst of His people. And that's what's on my heart. God's desire to dwell in the midst of his people. I got ahead of my notes, so that's okay. This dwelling place, it's perfectly suited to be a bride. It's a city, but it's a bride of Christ. And it's perfectly suited for him. No spot, no blemish. But it's also perfectly suited to be a place, a home, a house for God to dwell in throughout eternity. And now, why is God so pleased? Why is this he makes his dwelling place? Now, probably pretty obvious. The foundation stones, precious stones, it says, to show forth all the beauty of Christ in those precious stones. The gates of the city are solid pearl. Pearl, the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of the saints down through the ages for the testimony of Jesus. The pearl. That's what we are a part of. The light of the city, it's Christ. The river of water bringing life to the whole city, it's Christ. There's a tree of life there. Amazingly, it produces 12 different fruits. Everything for the satisfaction of mankind and God is from this tree, Christ. All kinds of fruit. All the glories of Christ expressed from this tree. And the leaves for the healing, it says, of the nations. And what brings healing but Jesus Christ himself? This is the church. This is the matured church. This is the church, brothers and sisters, that has been built with living stones, built together for a habitation for God to dwell in. It is his place that he has desired, perfectly suited for his dwelling, because it is Christ. But brothers and sisters, we're part of all of that. We're part of all of that in Christ. In this city, it shows forth all the glory and the beauties of Christ. Isn't that amazing? All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in our Lord Jesus Christ. But amazingly, through this city, all of these glories will be visible. Do you see what God has brought us into? I liked, I think, Brother Sparks' illustration of the church when he said, it's like Christ the Son. The brightness of the sun. It's all white, isn't it? In fact, it's so bright that you can't stare at it very long or it will actually damage your eyes. But let that sunlight shine through the crystals of raindrops. And what do we get? A beautiful rainbow. That light has been broken up. It has been into many, many colors, beautiful colors. And that's what the church is. It's like that crystal of which the light of Christ shines through and we see all the various colors of Christ. Otherwise, what we see is the brightness of his glory, which blinds us. It blinded Paul on the Damascus Road. But here, in eternity, this city is going to you're just going to see all the aspects of Christ. And that's what we've been brought into, brothers and sisters. That's why it's so important that we see the value of being a living stone in the house of God. It indeed is the dwelling place that God has yearned for from eternity past. My heart is that we would see this in such light, that we would give our hearts to satisfy our Lord, that He might have a dwelling place in the midst of His people. May He renew our hearts with a passion to say, Lord, we want You to be satisfied. Oh, You're building this great city. In fact, He already has it. But on earth it's being built. Oh, Lord, I want to be a part of this great work that You're doing so that Christ can be manifest. I want to, Lord, satisfy You. Father, I want You to have that house to dwell in. I think sometimes we lose sight of what our calling is in Christ, brothers and sisters, in the everyday, what? In the everyday life of the church, with all of its problems, all of its issues, all of its flaws. But in this day, it will be flawless. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'd like for us for a moment just to, let's see if I can get this without spilling it. I want us to consider this matter of God's heart to dwell in the midst of His people. God's always had a desire to dwell in the midst of His own. I even think as far back as the garden with Adam and Eve, just two. Remember it said the Lord would come in the cool of the day to meet with them. He wanted to be with them. It was His pleasure to be with them. Of course, when they sinned, that created a whole new issue. But He still loved them so much, still had such a desire to dwell among His people, that He gave up His only begotten Son, that they might be recovered back to His purpose. What love, I think, He has for us. Well, I think of Moses. You know, the Lord took Moses and they went to Mount Sinai. And when they got to Mount Sinai, the Lord called Moses up on the mountain. And what was it that Moses received? Y'all can tell me. What? I hear things, but you're not saying it loud enough.
The tablets, the law.
Yeah, we got the law. The Lord wanted to show him who He was. He was the standard. But brothers and sisters, you ever wonder why it took 40 days for the Lord to write those tablets? Because He gave Moses something else on top of that mountain. And it took him 40 days. He gave to him the plans and details to build him a tabernacle. Somebody had it, right? To build him a tabernacle. Yes, the law. See God. That man might see that he was short of God's expectation and really finally realize his need for Christ, which was represented in the tabernacle. But the reason for 40 days is Moses had to take down all those details of the tabernacle and all the clothing that the priests were to wear. Brothers and sisters, God had something on His heart on that mountain. And He had had it from the beginning as He thought of man. Well, let me read Exodus 25, verses 2 and 8. Exodus 25, verses 2 and 8. Speak unto the children of Israel. This is after Moses had come down from the mountain. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring to Me an offering. Every man that gives willingly with his heart, you shall take an offering. And let them make Me a sanctuary. What? Just make Me a sanctuary? That I might dwell among them. You see his heart? He needed a sanctuary. He needed an acceptable place to dwell in the midst of his people. And he said, I need this sanctuary. And he had spent all that time sharing with Moses every detail of what that tabernacle had to be consist of, made of, and look like. He was very detailed about exactly what his house was to be. And his heart was that I might dwell among them. He needed a suitable place, didn't he? Well, what made this tabernacle so suitable? Everything in the tabernacle speaks of Christ, doesn't it? For those that have looked into all the furnishings in the tabernacle, everything about that tabernacle speaks of Christ. God was dwelling in his Son in the midst of his people. Do you get the picture? Christ in the middle. All those furnishings. You know, you had the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, where the ark was. We had the incense, the table of showbread, the altar, the golden laver. We had all the golden laver. We had all of these furnitures, and every one of them spoke at Christ. This should tell us that what's a dwelling place that is acceptable to God is his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he had that representation of Christ on earth in the midst of his people, go to Numbers 9, 15, and 16. I guess I better look at that and read it. Numbers. Yeah, come on. Numbers 9, 15, and 16. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of testimony. And even there was upon the tabernacle, and at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. Fire by night, cloud by day. God had come. He had found his resting place among his people on that tent of testimony. Now, I told you everything spoke of Christ. That's why it's called the tent of testimony. That tent was a testimony of Christ. The testimony. Brothers and sisters, it is Christ. Hallelujah. Do you see what you've come into in this matter of assembly life? A place for God to dwell in the midst of his people. And interesting enough, all of the supplies that built that tabernacle came from the people. It came from God's people. We build that tabernacle with Christ in our life. It comes from us, but it's Christ that has been put in us. Oh, it came, listen to this, it just wasn't, all right, all of you Israelites, you give me something and I'm going to build this tabernacle. No, it wasn't that way at all. The Lord said, those with a willing heart. He would not accept an offering unless it came from a willing heart to build his tabernacle. In other words, only from those who had a heart to please God, who wanted God to dwell in their midst, had a desire for him, a passion for the presence of God in their midst, those are the ones said, yes, we willingly will do this. We desire it as well. We want God dwelling in our midst. So it was from a willing heart, and it was from the people. Amazing, I think, that God allowed us to even touch the tabernacle. I'm amazed that he didn't just say, so be it, and there was a tabernacle just like he wanted it. But he got us involved. You see the difference? our great Lord. I pray that we all will have that heart to see that God has His tabernacle, and for those that have seen something of this, that we not give up on it. Brothers and sisters, the cloud filled the tabernacle. God had found His dwelling place. You know, when they got to the promised land, they finally get into the promised land. God's been in this tent all along. And David begins to have something on his heart. God had never spoken to him and said, I want you to build me a temple. Not least outwardly, not least we can find in the Word, but it came into David's heart. You know, it said David was a man after God's heart, wasn't it? And what was on David's heart? It was to build that tabernacle, a fixed place for God on this earth, a fixed place, a permanent place for God to dwell among His people. As we know, David made preparation for it, and his son Solomon built it. Praise the Lord. But let's look at Psalm 132 a second. Verses 4 and 5. Psalm 132, verses 4 and 5. This is David. This is what was in his heart. I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. That was what was on his heart. David was a man after God's heart, and this is what was on his heart. A dwelling place for God on this earth. Now let's look at the Lord's response to David's heart. We find it in verses 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. That was the Lord's response. That was the temple. Now we move on in history. We know that when Christ came on this earth, God's people had drawn far away from God. Very few that was really desiring God Himself. The Lord had given them the law. God had given them the law. It was to be, as we know, as Paul said, a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, to show them their need for Christ. But instead of showing them their need for Christ, they used the law and replaced it for Christ. You see what I'm saying? They made the law the supreme thing in place of Christ. So they didn't come to Him. Their hearts were so hardened in that day. And they had great regard for the temple itself. But you know, it was no longer the dwelling place of the Father. The Lord Jesus Himself said, you have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. How sad. How sad. But you know, God, He desired to be among men. And He came and dwelt in a temple. It wasn't the earthly temple that David had built and had rather later been expanded. It was His Son, Jesus Christ, was the temple of God. So He was still in the midst of His people. But the temple is Christ. And I say this much, the temple has always been Christ. And ever will be Christ. The temple. He had His temple. The Word of God says that In fact, Christ testified. He said, remember, I know you remember his words. He said, destroy this temple. He didn't say, destroy this body. His body was the temple. But he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. He was speaking of his body. But his body was the temple of God. That's the point, brothers and sisters. The temple of God. His body was the temple of God. But you know, that physical temple, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the physical body, was so limiting, wasn't it? Limited by time and space. John said, you know, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. God, while he was on earth, expressed himself in his Son as grace and truth to man. He went to Calvary for us, brothers and sisters. But the glory was veiled by that physical body. Without that physical body, the glory of his light would have been so bright, nobody could have seen him without going blind. That's kind of what happened up on the mount. Remember when he took the, Peter and James and John? Yeah, thank you. He took them up on the mountain, and he became transfigured. And he said it, the brightness of his glory began to shine forth. That glory was veiled in that body. And he wanted that glory to come out. But the Shekinah glory transformed into light that people could see, like the rainbow. Do you see the picture that is developing here? He was limited by this physical body. It was not suitable to contain the glory of Christ. It did contain it, but it couldn't express it all in the way that it needed to be. In a sense, the Lord wasn't yet complete. And I say that very reverently because there's nothing incomplete about our Lord, of course. But as far as the expression of the testimony of his life, it was not yet complete. It was not yet complete. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. It says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the word, thank the Lord, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or blemish. The church is to be the temple of God, a dwelling place, and the bride of the Lamb. I hope we see it. Christ is still the temple. But now Christ is Christ the head and Christ the body. You know, when we see Christ, we will not just see the head, brothers and sisters. We're going to see head and body, the entire being. When I look at my brother Dale, I don't just see the head there. I see the whole person. And that whole person is head and body. And the body is designed to express all that the head desires to do and thinks. And that's what we've become. You see, we are part of Christ. You see how glorious our calling is, brothers and sisters, to be the dwelling place of God. A spiritual body, that's what he has been after. I think this explains 1 Corinthians 12:12. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:12 a moment. I want to really drive this home if I can. May the Lord give us light. 1 Corinthians 12:12. We got it. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, that's us, the body, the church, has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the church. Now, somebody tell me I'm wrong. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, so also is Christ. I don't understand. Lord, you've perfectly described through the Holy Spirit the church, the body of Christ. You've perfectly described it. But when you get to that last sentence, you don't say, so also is the church, as if the church is a separate entity. It says, so is Christ. The church is Christ. Of course, all those spots and wrinkles are not Christ, but one day they'll be gone. That's what he's working on now. Thank the Lord. But brothers and sisters, be assured. Be assured that this dwelling place is real and is perfect without spot or blemish. Because in the eternal, where our Father lives and where Christ lives, everything is present. And he has it. He sees it. It's there. On earth, we are coming into what has already been done and established in heaven. You know, we live in two realms, the spiritual realm and the earthly realm. And what is happening is, it says you are complete in Christ, doesn't it? But then in another place it says you are being sanctified. And you say, well, how can those both exist at the same time? It's because in the spiritual realm you're complete. God has got you completed. What you're happening on earth, though, is he's dealing with you and bringing you into what you already are in Christ. It's in Christ. It's always in Christ. It's what you are in Christ that makes it all real. And today he's transforming us into what we are in Christ in the spiritual realm where it is real. And we're coming into that reality. What a glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you're in Christ. It's the same with the church, brothers and sisters. It's already there. God has it. But on earth, it's being built in the local assemblies. Well, I hope we can see the greatness of this temple. It's Christ. Christ is in you. He's in every individual, and we're called as individuals, right, to be a testimony to Christ. His life in us to come out in testimony. And God does dwell in you, and the Holy Spirit is there. Christ is in you. But his physical body on earth was not the temple he was looking for. Do you think your physical body is a temple he was looking for? No, brothers and sisters. It's this corporate thing. It's this assembly, living stones built together. Well, I hope, I don't know if, it only takes God. Only God can open our eyes to see the immensity, the greatness, and the glory of Christ. And God wants that glory manifest just like the rainbow across all the universe for eternity. You know, we talk about revelation, the unveiling. I like the way our brother shared that. It's the unveiling, and it can only come from God himself. The unveiling. May our eyes be unveiled to get that glimpse of what Christ is, the greatness, the glory of Christ. And it's going to be manifest in the church. And that church is being built today in the local assemblies. Two or three gathered together in his name. Let's look at Colossians. Just a minute. Colossians chapter 1. Just the glory of Christ as the Creator. Verse 15, let me just read some scriptures. Christ, he's speaking of Christ, who has redeemed us through his blood, and forgiven us of our sins in verse 14. It goes on to say, who is the image of the invisible God? That's Christ. The outward manifestation of the invisible God. That's what Christ is. The firstborn of every creature. Not the first that was born. He wasn't born. Brothers and sisters, He always has been. In other words, He is first among all things. First place. And by Him, all things were created that are in the heavens and in the earth. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. By Him all things consist. What glory is our Christ, brothers and sisters? And it says, and He's the head of the body, the church. You see, in this glorious description of our Lord Jesus Christ, it includes Christ as head of the church. I want you to get a glimpse of the glory and what we're involved in, brothers and sisters. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, let me see, let's start with 19. He's showing us the glory of the risen Christ, Paul is. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sat Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh, He is over everything, every dominion, every principality, every power, the glory of our risen Lord Jesus. And He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. For Christ to manifest all of His glory, they've chosen to have this vessel. Oh, brothers, out of humanity, it's amazing. They've taken on the life of Christ in us. Oh, it has such implications, such far-reaching implications. Brothers and sisters, a dwelling place for God. And that dwelling place is Christ. Christ the head, Christ the church. Glorious risen Christ. We are to be the vessel of His glory. Amazing. Amazing. God's dwelling place. Isn't that amazing? I almost feel like we need to stop and just praise the Lord, you know? What an amazing thing He's done for us. What He's involved us in. The Christ, the glory, all of the magnificence of Christ. Oh, you know, I used to think that the great life was to get married, have children, you know, a house, a garage, maybe two cars, you know, a good job. Oh, that's nothing, brothers and sisters. That is not what God has created man for, to live for Himself and to to glorify Himself and to please Himself. We're created for God, to please God. And what He's pleased with is His Son, Jesus Christ. He even broke through heaven a few times and says, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's why this house that He wants to dwell in has to speak of Christ and only Christ. And that's what we're involved. We're involved in that building work, just like in the tabernacle when He said, I want you to bring an offering unto the Lord to build a tabernacle. You're an offering to the Lord. Be an offering to the Lord. It was a willing offering, brothers and sisters. Not a compelled offering. God did not compel them. He said, I want willing hearts. Oh, may the Lord give us a willing heart for His heart. I'd like to give a little bit of my own testimony, not to bring any glory to myself at all, but just to show how God works in a life to bring him to these places where you're able to see something of this. You know, let me take a sip of water. My brother Ed has a problem. He's already shared that with us. My problem, I won't go into it, Ed. My problem is I get nervous too. I think that's true of everybody. I'm not sure, Ed. But anyway, I get nervous and I get dry throat. It just goes dry on me. I'd rather have my problem, brother. Because I got to eat this morning. I got to eat. But anyway, quite a few years ago, I'm 72 now, I was 28 years old when the Lord really opened my eyes. Now, I was saved when I was 12. And if anybody doesn't know the Lord here, and it may be possible, oh, how you need the Lord Jesus. How you need for Him to be able to convict you of sin, because we have hard hearts. But let me say this much. At 12 years old, actually, I was a good child. I told you I was an only child, and I had to be good. Mom was watching over me like a mother hen. And but when I got around 12, Mom caught me in two or three lies within a short period of time, and she grabbed a hold of me. I've never seen the fury in her eyes like I saw. She hated to be lied to. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. She hated to be lied to. And she grabbed me and she said, Jerry, you have offended me. She said, but your problem is not with me. Your problem's with God. And if you don't get straight with God, you're going to hell. Now, you know, in the old days, they used to scare you into hell. Well, I happen to be one of them. And I'm glad. I'm glad I was scared, you know. That's the way God had to deal with me. He got me scared. And I got down on my knees, and Mom left the room, just left me to myself. And I was on my knees crying, and I asking God for forgiveness. I didn't want to go to hell. But you know, the Lord met me there. He met me. He saved me. I didn't know I was saved. Had no idea. When we grew up, I was moving around all the time. Very rarely ever went to church. Mom was a Christian, but her relationship was a distant relationship. I'll say it that way. But boy, when I got 12, she knew something needed to happen in my life. And she was determined. And thank God for the way the Lord used her in my life. He scared me into the heaven, you know. I'm thankful. So the Lord really touched my life at that time. But it wasn't till I was 17 years old. It was when I moved to Richmond the first time. And I was in high school, I think my senior year. And I met this little, I guess I'd call her a little girl now. She was, I was 17, she was 16. And we became interested in each other. And we started dating, but what was so great was I would go up to her house. Her mother was a godly woman, and she would grab a hold of me and start sharing Christ with me, you know. And it was great. I loved it because I had been, like I said, we moved so much. I never had much contact or fellowship, and here this woman was, this older woman, loved the Lord, and. You know, you understand what I mean. She wasn't preaching at me. She was just sharing the Lord with me. And I saw my need to be baptized and to follow Christ, and I did. I was baptized. Followed Christ at the age of 17, went off to college, got that great job that I thought was going to be a wonderful thing. I think just to show you the difference in the ages, I started out working as an aerospace engineer for $5,200 a year. That shows you how things have changed since those days. And I was able to buy a new car and rent a house, you know. So I was doing great. Well, you know, my life was going along pretty good. We were going to a Southern Baptist church down there in Marietta, Georgia. Great young couples class, and just young couples that loved the Lord, and we could share together. It was a great time together, and I was prepared to live there the rest of my life. But the Lord had something different in mind. I'd had one son. My wife was pregnant with the second one. We'd just bought a new house, and I was told I was being laid off. I said, right, okay. Wasn't expecting that. And so the Lord just, I really did have peace about it, though. I said, Lord will provide something, even though it didn't look too likely. In 1969, do any of y'all know the big event that happened? The landing on the moon. Amazing, man landed on the moon. Well, a lot of the engineers, particularly aerospace engineers, were involved in that program. I was at Lockheed flight testing the C-5A. I was flying on the plane. Had a great job. And a structural test airplane. And I was flying on that. But when the man got on the moon, they'd basically finished their task, and they started laying off engineers by the droves. When we got back, my only time I'd been in California was Edwards Air Force Base, where we tested this plane. Got back to Marietta, Georgia, and they started laying people off. 3,000 engineers went out the door in 1 month out of Lockheed. You know, Boeing. Y'all know the 727. It's an old plane now, but it was brand new. It had just been developed, and they were laying off. So there was no jobs. And I had a pregnant wife and a son to take care of. And the Lord just put on my heart. He said, well, check things out. I don't want to get too long in this. I went to Delta Airlines. I just want to show you how the Lord moves in your life. Went to Delta Airlines and was interviewed by a man there. They wanted somebody basically tracking all the repairs. Delta is the hub Atlanta is the hub for Delta. And I finished the interview, and the guy said, I'll hire you. He said, if you want to go to work, you can go to work. And I said, well, give me 3 days to pray about it. Well, his complexion changed a little bit. And so I left, and after 3 days, nothing had happened, so I called him back and said, look, I think I'll take this job. And he said, no, I've filled it. So I don't know where he had or not. But the bottom line was it was gone. That provision was gone. And I said, well, Lord, I'd like to go back to Richmond. I'd like to be close to my mother-in-law again. Such a godly woman, and I'd gotten so much help from her. And the Lord took me back, and I was able to be with her for almost a year before she passed away. She passed away at age 50. That was very traumatic for me. She was my spiritual mother, so to speak. And I feel like I stand on her shoulders. I've got some of her books. She had begin to read a little of Watchman Nee's stuff, and I could see where she had underlined, and I could see that she had gotten a glimpse of what the church was. She had gotten a glimpse of the glory of Christ, and she had been trying to share that with me in those 9 months. I didn't see it at that time, but I am appreciative for what God did. I finally did get a job there in Richmond after about 4 months. The Lord was merciful. And with the city of Richmond, I was there, I don't know, let's see, I think it was 69, it was about a year later. A young brother shows up, not a brother, he wasn't a brother at the time. A young man showed up at work, worked in the section next to me. It was Kenny Pittman. How many know Kenny? Some of you do. You've seen him at the Richmond Conference. He's my compliment, by the way. Most people call me Kenny, and they call him Jerry, but it doesn't matter. The Lord kind of put us together that way. But he's on the job, and he was part of this hippie movement. I was past it. I was 8 years older. He was 20 years old. And he had just been saved in that charismatic movement. No, I'm sorry, I'm getting my story mixed up. At that time, he had not been saved. I remember going to his desk, and somehow we got into a Bible about the Lord, and I asked him, I said, well, do you believe the Bible? He said, no. It's just written by men. It's rubbish. I said, okay. So I left. Never really said much to him after that. Next summer, he was on a summer program. The next summer, he shows up, and I hear him sharing the gospel. Now, you got to get the picture. Kenny's blonde hair was down to here. I was pretty straight-laced. I had a regular haircut. You know, I was in an independent Baptist church at the time, so we were pretty strict. Certainly wouldn't have a hair like that. But anyway, so I go over to him. He didn't remember me from the previous time. And I said, young man, I said, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? He grabbed me. He said, Jerry, he said, well, I don't think he knew me at the time. He said, look, he said, it is God-breathed. Everything in there is God-breathed. It's all God. He wrote it. He created it. It's God. I said, wow, what a change. What a miracle God can do in somebody's life. But he put Kenny and I together. And we started fellowshipping. I know Jim has shared with us about those early days when he had fellowshiped with the other young brothers here. Well, they're not young anymore. They're like me. But anyway, it was so living. We just got together every day at lunch. We'd bring a bag lunch. The state capitol was across the street. We'd go over to the park, and we'd just share Christ. Now, you've got to remember, he's saved in the Assemblies of God. He's into all the gifts and speaking in tongues. I'm fundamental Baptist. We didn't believe in such stuff. And, in fact, we wouldn't read the book of Acts. You know, it passed away with the apostles. That's what we were told. And so it was pretty, you know. But I love Kenny. I mean, the Lord drew us together. We had great fellowship. Actually, now we see things pretty much eye to eye. It's amazing what the Lord can do. But it was fellowship. I had living fellowship. And you, some of you brothers know what I'm talking about. We got together and it was just Christ. And it's so real and so living. And I was just thrilled. So the Lord drew us together, and one day, I had the little book I'd got from my mother-in-law that had so altered my life up until that time was The Normal Christian Life. In that book, I saw something, and it was living to me. It was this other life, this life of Christ, and it was in me. And the Lord had wakened me to some extent. So I gave it to Kenny. I said, won't you read this book? He comes back. I don't remember if it was the next day or a few weeks, but he comes up to me, and once again, he grabs a hold of me. He said, Jerry, he said, it's Christ, isn't it? He says, it's just Christ, isn't it? The Christian life is just Christ. It's all it is. He says, it's not about me improving my life. It's the exchange life. Our brother Ed talked about it. The exchange life. It's Christ. Oh, he had such a vision of Christ. Unveiled it off his heart. Brothers, that spoke to me deeply and actually brought me to see more with clarity what he was talking about when I'd been reading the book. It was really through my younger brother that the Lord gave me further light and revelation. Oh, we saw something of the greatness of Christ, who he was, how great this life was. And we wanted to live our lives testifying to this life of Christ together. Let me catch up on my notes here. We began, like I said, been fellowshipping. And one day, I heard through, it was Marianne Mize, I think, to my mother-in-law. No, it didn't come to my mother-in-law. She had passed away by then. Somehow, I got word that there was this preacher that was Chinese that was coming to Richmond occasionally. And the Lord, most of the time I would have paid no attention to that, right? There's tons of preachers in Richmond. But it caught my ear. And I got curious. I said, the thought that immediately came to me was, I wonder if this guy happened to know Watchman Nee. Amazing. What is it, 2 billion Chinese? I don't know. And the one that knew Watchman Nee be in Richmond? No way. But I couldn't let it down. I couldn't let it go. And so I finally found out where he was meeting. It's some sisters. He was meeting with some sisters once a month. Five precious sisters who prayed the church into being in Richmond, the fellowship there. Anyway, I said, Kenny, let's go. And Kenny said, oh, yeah, let's go. So at that same time, I was struggling with something. In the little Baptist church, I was teaching there, and I'd begun to teach some of the things I'd been seeing, and people were thinking about me too. And I said, Lord, what is the church? That was the question. Now, that's not a normal question, even for a lot of Christians. What is the church? It became a real deep question for me. I was really struggling with, what is the church? I mean, I knew we were organized. We had a pastor. We had these deacons, just like the New Testament said. And we had all these things. And we were trying to be good at sharing the gospel and giving to missions. And somehow I knew something was not there. Something was not what the Lord was really after. I don't know how I knew it except through the Holy Spirit. And finally, I had this question. Also was curious about this Chinese guy. And I go to the first meeting. And amazingly, find out that this man not only knew Watchman Nee, but had worked with Watchman Nee. It was Stephen Kong, who's now 101 and still serving in Richmond. And I said, wow. He knew Watchman Nee. Goodness, it would just thrill me. And then he started sharing on the Word. Well, guess what book he shared out of? The Book of Acts. Book of Acts. First chapter. And he's going along sharing. All of a sudden he said, the church is born. I said, the what? The church is born? Really? I thought it was one of those legal documents that we've signed was the church. No. He said the church was born. That was amazing to me, brothers and sisters. I said, the church is living, isn't it? It's got to be if it's born. And then he said, yes, the church is a living organism, not an organization. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen a hydrogen bomb go off, but that's what happened to me in here, inside. I said, man, it was just, the light was so bright. It was amazing inside. And I just said, wow. Yeah, he said, it's not an organization of men. It is the Lord's body. Oh, I said, man, what have I missed? What have I not seen all these years? And I was enthralled. Because God had answered my question. He put the question in my heart and then he answered it. He put it there. And I'm so thankful. And Kenny saw it too. It was the same effect on Kenny. He was just amazed. Actually, he was a new Christian. He hadn't experienced church life that much. Just a couple of years at that point. But he saw it. And we began to share together, and we were continuing to share together. Started meeting with those sisters on Sunday afternoon. And you know what happened? I went there, and they were worshiping the Lord. I don't know what you guys think of worship. Is that just something we do before somebody speaks? Or no, brothers. Well, you know better than that. But sometimes we take it a little for granted. I think we forget the glory of worship. I had never worshiped in my life. Not that way. Not together. Not corporately. Not as the body of Christ. I never worshiped that way. It was wonderful. We would sing songs to the Lord and we would pray and exhort one another. It was a marvelous time. Don't take worship for granted, brothers. It's a living thing. And it drew me like no other to the Lord and to what the Lord wanted. That living fellowship, living worship, it was marvelous. Marvelous. Brothers and sisters, it so affected Kenny and I. We started going every Sunday afternoon. And every time Stephen came down once a month, we would go and hear him. And it was amazing. I began to learn things I never heard. The church was actually going to be the bride of Christ. The church was the dwelling place of God where he desired to dwell, and that we needed to build the house of God. I'd never heard such things. These were glorious times. And the eternal purpose of God, I knew that purpose was a great motivator in everyone's life, but I didn't realize God had an eternal purpose. It was Christ. I just hadn't seen it. Oh, those were amazing days. And those sisters were so faithful. Let me tell you, those five or six sisters had prayed for 5 years. They had seen something. Years before, at a Wabana conference with Brother Sparks and Stephen Kong. And they had prayed for 5 years that the Lord would raise up something. And after 5 years, in God's mercy, not because of certainly our lives, the Lord moved me to Richmond. Kenny Pittman was already there, whom I met. Michael Woods showed up about a month before I had. And the Lord just poured out his heart to us. It was an amazing time. And the sister said, you know, it'd be good if we had a conference. It's the first conference. It was at Episcopal Campground there in Richmond. It could hold about 70 people. And they wanted to share with others, other Christians. The Lord had been moving. This was the charismatic movement. And you guys know that. It happened to you too here. And so there was people in other places, particularly on the East Coast, that had been awakened to the same thing. And so we met together. The sister said, hey, you know, maybe we should have a conference on the eternal purpose of God. And so we did. I shouldn't get away from this, should I? It's locked in. Anyway, we're on the eternal purpose of God. So we had that first conference. And it was a good conference. It really was. And, oh, we were just glorying in what we were hearing and seeing. Then the next year, we decided to have another conference. And Lance shared on the house of God, the bride of Christ. Stephen shared on spiritual responsibility. And Stephen, what I remember him saying, once again, it's like a dagger in your heart. He said, in order for the house of God to be built, you will have to take up spiritual responsibility. Boom. At that time, I was staying off campus even. I was just coming and enjoying everything. The Lord said, no, Jerry, you get yourself back to that conference and you start praying and you start standing. And standing for what I want. Happened to Kenny. I mean, we were just like twins almost. And happened to Kenny. And after that conference, well, at the end of the conference, on the bride, our Lance shared on the bride, my brother Stephen got married. We finished the conference. Lance Stephen stood up and married Kenny to his wife. Amazing time. But anyway, we went back to Stephen after. Us three brothers did. We went to Stephen and said, Stephen, the Lord has shown us we have not taken up spiritual responsibility. And we want God's house to be built. We are committing to get together once a week, every week, to pray that God will have what he wants. He'll have his house. Brothers and sisters, that is when the Lord really birthed the church in Richmond. Up until that time, we'd heard all these glorious things. But that's when we said, okay, God's house to be built, there's got to take up, those within it have got to take up spiritual responsibility for it. And the Lord called us to that. At the other conference I shared, that's when we really took up the torch of testimony, which the church is. Well, that's my story. But do you see the glory of the way the Lord moves in my life, your life, to bring you to that place where He can unveil Himself to His great glory and what His great purpose is? Well, I hope, am I running out of time? I'm afraid I am. Well, anyway, I lost track of time. I'm sorry. I'm living in the eternal right now. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, He mentioned the church twice. One in Matthew 16, where He talks to Peter and the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" The other time is in Matthew 18, which we've already read, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I'm in the midst. Of course, in verse chapter 16, we see the church universal. Upon this rock I'll build My church. In Matthew 18, in selling a dispute between brothers, He said, you know, He talks about binding and loosening, and two or three gathered together in My name. That's the local assembly. That's where the universal is being built. I'd just like, if you can bear with me a little longer, to look at Peter's revelation a moment. Matthew 16. I realize I'm violating Floyd's principle, though. When he came to Richmond, he said, "You should never speak more than 45 minutes. He said, "People, after that, they just zone out." I pray the Lord will give you grace. That's all I can say. I love my dear brother Floyd. He's a real dear Lord in the Lord. Anyway, Peter's revelation, Matthew 16, starting with verse 15. Well, let's start with verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And He said to them, now this is a question, I think the question of the ages, the question that every man and woman has to consider. Whom, but, He uses the word but, that's another story, "but whom say ye that I am?" I know what everybody else is saying, but you, notice I'm saying singular now, you, whom do you say that I am? Well, our brother Peter, let me get back, I lost my spot. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You notice that Simon didn't say, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." You know, they recognized Him as the Messiah. You know, Peter had known the Lord ever since Andrew, his brother, had heard the Lord and brought him to the Lord. And they said, "He's the Messiah." They recognized Him as the Messiah. And he was with Jesus all this time. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. He saw the 5,000 filled with the fishes, two fishes and five loaves. He walked on the water to Jesus. What a glorious time he had with the Lord. But the Lord asked him this very pointed question. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amazing. You know, all of those disciples and most of the people were expecting Him as the Messiah to come, overthrow the Roman government, and take over as king and feed the nation. And disciples had that same concept, but here, Peter has seen something. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord answers him. and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father from heaven." And our brother covered this so well yesterday. It wasn't something Peter learned by just being with the Lord, or from even the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. The Lord had used all of those events in his life, all that he'd heard and seen of the Messiah, to bring him to this point where he would see that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, not just man. He was Son of Man, but he was also Son of God. And then the Lord said, "Peter, you're blessed. Do you know if you've seen that he's the Son of God, you're blessed? Because you didn't learn that in a book. You didn't really learn it because people taught it to you or you read it in the Bible. It was because God spoke to your heart and said, 'This is my Son.'" Peter said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." It takes heavenly revelation. That's why people can read the Bible, you can talk to them about Christ, but until God is able to really open their eyes, they just don't see. And you didn't either until God opened your eyes. But, you know, I think it's so interesting in this confrontational discussion with these disciples. "Whom do you say that I am?" When he responds, when the Lord responds to Peter, he says, "Thou art Simon Bar-Jonah." That was his earthly name, his given name, the one given by his father. Simon Bar-Jonah. That's the way he approaches him. He says, "You're Simon Bar-Jonah. You've been following me around, Simon Bar-Jonah. But I want to tell you something. Thou art Peter." He changes his name. Why? Because Peter's changed. Up until that time, Peter was a disciple of our Lord. But now, he was a living stone. Do you see what has happened to Peter? "Thou art Peter." And we know Peter means what? A stone. A small stone. He wasn't the massive stone of Christ. He was just a small stone. "Thou art Peter. I'm changing your name, Peter, because something's happened in your life. You'll never be the same again, Peter. You're now a living stone." And he goes on to say, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, he was saying to Peter, "I am the massive rock, Peter." I like the way Lance used to say it, the massive rock. You know, he's standing there, massive rock. He's a massive rock, brothers and sisters. He said, "Peter, you have been hewn, chiseled out of this massive rock, and now you are a little living stone." And then he goes on to say, "I will build my church." In a sense, you might say, how are they related? But he's telling Peter, "Peter, you're a living stone." And everyone else who gets this revelation from the Father are living stones, hewn out of the massive rock, out of me, Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you're hewn from. That's where you're chiseled out of, brothers and sisters. And with all of these living stones, I will build my church. Brothers and sisters, has your name changed from just being a disciple to a living stone in the house of God? I think it's important. Brothers and sisters, this revelation, Jim said it yesterday so well, this revelation is one revelation. It's not two. God had given Peter a revelation of the Christ, the mighty Christ, the greatness of Christ. Christ was everything. Christ was the Son of God. And he saw it. God gave him that revelation. But Christ expands that revelation. And I like that word expands, because it's not a new revelation. It's an expansion of what he has seen of Christ. And the second part, Christ gives. Christ now reveals to Peter that he is a living stone, and he's to be built into the house of God. And brothers and sisters, that the church will be built out of these living stones. That's what you're a part of, brothers and sisters. Little stone out of the massive rock have come a house of God, a dwelling place for the Lord. I will build my church. It's not two separate revelations. It's one revelation, brothers and sisters. Let me go on. Peter's life was altered from that time on. Brothers and sisters, I hope the Lord has given you a revelation of himself, and that he's been able to expand that revelation, and I pray it continues to expand that revelation in our lives. Living stones. First, the immensity, the greatness of Christ. Remember I shared my story with me and Kenny. It was really seeing the greatness who Christ was. It was a new life, a different life. It was Christ. Oh, you have to see that. The greatness, the immensity of Christ and God's plan. That's necessary, absolutely primary. But brothers and sisters, Christ wants to open our eyes to see even more of how he is going to come into full glory, that he's going to have a vessel to reveal the fullness of the glory of who he is, and this vessel will be God's dwelling place forever, built together, the house of God. You know, I've often thought of this. If you have a field full of stones, no matter how beautiful the stones may be, in Virginia it's granite. Out here you have what, dirt? I don't know. No, you do have the Rocky Mountains, forgive me. Rocky Mountains, okay, you got those stones. But, and we got some around here, but stone. You know, they're not a house, are they? You see a field of stones, it's not a house. But a lot of Christians think that way. They think of themselves as individual stones. Love the Lord, want to follow the Lord, want to be a disciple of the Lord, but that's where it ends. Just a stone in the middle of the field. Others have a little more perception, and they say, well, we need to congregate together. I always bothered by that word congregation now that I see that it's a living house. But anyway, you know, a pile of stones is not a house either, is it? You can put all these stones in a great big pile. It's still not a house. They have to be chiseled and worked on. All the dust and the dirt gotten rid of and shaped, and all of the flaws come out and the spots and made to fit so well in the house of God. God has got to work on us. You know, if you're building a house, a stone house, and you get about 30 dump truck loads of stones and you have them dumped in your yard, you don't have a house, do you? What do you have? You got a pile of stones. Now, that has some value if you can sell them, but it's not what God is after. He's not after this pile of stones. No. It's very clear. Living stones built together. And you know what? How emphatic, how primary this is in the Lord's heart when he says, I will build my church. I will build. I'm going to see about it. I'm determined. That's my will. That's my unchangeable will. Do you see how important it is to the Lord, to the Father, that place that he can dwell in? Christ can be manifest. Oh, extreme. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He had to say that because we may not understand how important this house of God is to God in Christ, but the enemy knows. Satan is very aware of how important this is, and he is out to destroy any attempt at the house of God being built. That's why, brothers and sisters, often in our assemblies we encounter so much opposition, so much trials. But the Lord uses those trials to build His house. He uses the attacks of the enemy to strengthen us, to build His house as a testimony. He is the victor, and we have to be a testimony to that. So opposition actually becomes necessary. But the point being that if Satan understands how important the house of God is, this dwelling place, should we not also consider it important? One last thought. I got to cut it off? All right. Brothers and sisters, I got to cut it off. That's okay. Praise the Lord. I just want you to see how glorious it is. And particularly for those of us that have been in this a while, you remember in the Babylonian captivity, and the Lord, through Cyrus the king, got them released to go back to build the temple. And they started well, but then they stopped because of opposition for 16 years. And then the Lord finally told them, look, it's time to build my house. Consider your ways. Rise up and build. Lord, we just come to you today. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, I thank you for the patience of my brothers and sisters. We just ask, Lord, that you will continue to unveil yourself to us and the reality of what you're after. Lord, do bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.